It now gives me pleasure to ask Brother David to give us his address on the subject, kindness, faith, and long-suffering. Brother David, please.
Thank you, Brian. Good evening, brothers and sisters. Just let me start sharing, if I can work this. Grand. Can you see that okay? Is that all right?
Yes, Dave.
Thank you very much. Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. We have before us this evening three relatively small characteristics, which on face value would appear with the greatest of ease to achieve to a greater or lesser extent. In my former years, I would read as I went through any list within scripture, and when I would say to myself, yes, I have that, I do that, or I don't do that, as equally we read through this evening in our chapter. In my younger years, I would say, well, I have faith, I am long-suffering, and I am kind. But as with many things, as we grow older, we grasp with firmer sight the reality of each meaning. So you see, from our reading this evening, we are but once more seeing the warring factions that beset the every early ecclesia, and the Apostle Paul raising this time and time again. And we see it in our reading this evening. The battle between the flesh and the spirit. For we see numerous times, as we can read in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 2, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Or Romans and 6 and verse 4, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Once more emphasizing that there needs to be a change from something. Or verse 6 then goes on to say, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So all those evidence, the scriptures showing that there needs to be a change, a coming away from a previous way. Now, this challenge is again presented to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans and chapter 12 and verse 2, where it's made more clearly that we be not conformed to this world. And we've read that list already tonight in Galatians in chapter 5. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we've read those in those characteristics within the spirit, the fruit of the spirit. Or put another way, by Paul in Ephesians in chapter 4, and verse 24, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And from our reading tonight in Galatians, through the fruits of the Spirit, we're sort of giving an indicator into what that new man should look like. We are therefore faced with challenges in our life in Christ to be transformed, to put on the new man, to walk in newness of life, to crucify the old man, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And added to these are the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians, that they may be manifest in our lives, qualities of love, of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. For those who have attained such success are Christ's and have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, that they have been transformed in both word and deed to be like unto the Father and Son in all their ways. And in meeting these challenges, we might feel daunted, but we take comfort from the Lord's response to the Apostle Paul when he expressed his own weakness. For the Lord replied in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," that we have this treasure and knowledge, and indeed in earthen vessels. Now, the Apostle Peter, in his second letter and in chapter 1, perhaps recognizes that the challenges we face in our transformation is a process, as seen in verse 3. For context, according to his divine power, hath given unto all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory of virtue. And you notice all the way through so far, there's this word knowledge has been key to each of the references so far. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, now remember this list of faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 8, for if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, we have another list here of actually a progressive list. And the list that we have in Galatians is not progressive, but it just evidences that we have very similar characteristics that we are inclined or directed to follow and recognize how that they can grow. Now, brothers and sisters, for those of you that may have looked through the program, you will notice that of the three speakers from last week, this week and next week, that actually love is not listed in our subjects to be considered as part of the series. But that's not to say that it should not be found in all these elements that are to be considered. If we continue the analogy of the fruit, then we would acknowledge that this fruit is covered in love. That actually every aspect that we will consider tonight and the brethren last week and this week actually are all influenced by that characteristic of love, that agape. But if we look then further into the letter from Paul, let's not forget that this is a letter, a very specific and very directed letter that was being addressed to the ecclesia in Galatia, who, like so many, were looking with fonder eyes upon their old ways and the ways of the law of Moses compared to that of the law of Christ. But we would be mistaken to consider that this does not apply to each of us. For our battle is very much a reality, that the long-standing adversary of the flesh, it is described really well in Galatians. So let's come to our reading in Galatians in chapter 5. Specifically, I want to start us off in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, the works of the flesh. This is our default character, brothers and sisters. The battle between flesh and the spirit, compared to be about walking in the spirit, compared to with works of the flesh. But you see, the reward of walking in the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. No, they are not called works of the Spirit. You see, the fruit is something which you achieve. It is an outcome from something. It's our labor has been achieved, a product. Something which I had not seen before until later during my study is actually the fruit is an outcome. By obtaining that precious fruit, as acknowledging that is an outcome from labor in the Spirit, would be those from verse 22 and verse 24. So it is then that our reward in this life, once upon fully immersing ourselves in the walk of the Spirit, that we demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. But there now lies the problem. But as we enter our thoughts this evening, we will see how much we need to work to obtain this fruit. Although with the mark set so very high before us, and the characteristics are not as simple in terms of the way of man and taken on face value. A verse which we could so easily miss towards the end of our reading this evening from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25 is something which we can glance over, and I did on numerous times until I reread it. And it, that verse 25, if we then say that we live in the Spirit, if we proclaim to say that we are long-suffering, if we proclaim to say that we are kind and that we have faith, that we must then live in that Spirit. We must then reflect it wholeheartedly in the way that we walk in that Spirit. So let's come to our first one of long-suffering. Now, what I would like to do is the term long-suffering today, what does it bring to mind? Well, it can bring to mind that you have an affliction of some type and that you have to live with or without complaint or even with complaint. We hear the term used, long-suffering wife. Now, I can't see that Becky is actually on the call, so I think I'll be able to get away with what I want to say next. But it's very interesting if we see or carry on with our thoughts as to what long-suffering actually means. But as we delve into the words and meanings, let's not miss that this is a characteristic fully immersed in love. For you are only able to sustain something to the extent that we would classify as long-suffering if you have love, and with the hope of something better to come, and that that suffering will end. We also need to consider the context of being long-suffering to those around us. Now, the word long-suffering is divided into two, or is used interchangeably with two Greek words. Come on, there we go. So the first one is makrothumia. Makrothumia. Now, you can find multiple sort of descriptions for this word. It's forbearance, long anger, self-restraint, compassion, mercy, and even to grace. It is two words that are put together, makro and thumia. Interestingly, though, it means long anger, long temper. And we'll come back to that in a short while. And then we have the other word that is also used, which is more often used as patience. And we'll delve a little bit into patience shortly. But patience, and this one I knew I was going to struggle with, it's hupomone, more often defined as patience in the term that we would use today, tribulation and hope and constancy. Scriptures frequently interject the words to denote a true meaning and gain a more powerful understanding of the exact characteristics of the person being referred to. But first, we must separate patience and long suffering. So bear with me, brothers and sisters, while we do this, because I think you'll see where I'm trying to go with this theme. There's macro, and then there we go. Grand. So as we were going through this, and if we look at Romans and chapter 15, verse 4 to 5, we see an example of the hupomone, that patience, the God of patience, God of endurance. Now, I did not expect in my study to find actually God being referred to as that patience. You know, I could understand by God being referred to as that makrothumi, that long temper, that long anger, but of patience, as we have seen, which is linked to in this sort of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. You see, you then connecting it to tribulation. And so it is in doing so, I strongly suggest that Paul is telling us that the God of patience is in fact a God of a way of life which he has appointed from the beginning of time. It is a way of life very similar to another divine law, the law of righteousness, which is by faith. You see, the God of patience is therefore a God of a way of life, a life which involves tribulation, as the scripture readily testifies. So we see in Romans and chapter 5 and verse 1 to 4, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That word patience is that hypomone. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. So we understand and we can say that we can see almost a divine formula, that tribulation worketh patience, endurance, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. Tribulation being an essential element in the life of a servant of Christ. It is the chastening of the Lord, the facing of challenges which the life in Christ will bring. And of finally, patience is linked to an active faith, one that is tried and tested throughout our lives. For the trying of our faith worketh patience. And it's at this stage that we can fully understand the nature of the patience, which belongs to God and is of his requirement. It is not the form of patience that sits down and bows its heads and lets things descend upon it passively, endures until the storm is past, or grimly waits for the end. But it is a patience which radiantly hopes to the end. Neither is it a patience which sits statically enduring in one place, but rather a spirit which bears things because it knows that these things have an end and are leading to a goal. They have a destiny and a time of glory. This is the spirit of patience, which bears things simply with resignation, but with an inward blazing hope. It is the quality which keeps a brother or sister on their feet as of today, when the wind is in their face. It is a virtue which can transmute the hardest trial into glory. Because beyond the pain and suffering is the glory, and only patience can enable us to do these things. Now, thank you for your patience, brothers and sisters, but the reason for that interlude into patience and not long suffering is because of James chapter 5 and verse 7 to 10. Now, if you come there with me, please. James chapter 5 and verse 7 to 10. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, which have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. You see, all the way through, we have here from James and chapter 5 and verse 7 to 10, whenever it's referred to patience, what we are seeing here is the two different types that we discussed before, the macrothumi and the hypomone, are being used within these verses. Now, the translation didn't change, but it's being made to a point. Because then we come to verse 11. Up until this point, we've been talking about that macrothumi, about that endurance. Behold, verse 11, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Now, that patience, that word is changed. It is not the macrothumi of long suffering. It is actually patience of Job, and have seen. So up until now, we have been told about that macrothumi, but now the word has been changed. We note that James suddenly switches the Greek word, which is used from macrothumie, which he has used four times in the previous five verses, to hypomone in verse 11, a point the AV and many other versions fail to illustrate. It has to be significant that all the while James is talking about fruit, he uses one word. But when he turns his attention to Job, he changes the word to another form of patience. The spirit that moved James's hand was trying to impress on the readers that we need to be more than patient, and that the final outcome towards the Lord was steering Job and ourselves through tribulation, was that Job should learn macrothumie, to be long-suffering, and it was a lesson life that would teach him. As we've been reading, brothers and sisters, Job, though renowned for his patience, was not long-suffering, certainly not to his friends. He says on occasions, "No doubt you are the men who know all," with sarcasm, "wisdom will die with you." He was not long-tempered or slow to anger. But the end of the Lord, when God had finished with him, he finally was taught to be long-suffering. And this happened when he prayed for his three friends instead of snapping at them. There we go, done that one. Grand. So let's come back to the word macro and thumie, acknowledging that actually what we have is this term slow anger. Now, it's really interesting to acknowledge our slow temper or long temper. That it's not actually saying, and we can go through, and we'll go through shortly some scriptural examples of the example of actually it's slow anger. That is the encouragement that we can see, or the guidance that we can take, not no anger. For a moment, we must consider this term derived from long suffering, macrothumie. The thumie, meaning wrath, was seen in our reading in verse 20 of chapter 5. Long anger or long wrath, the scriptures are littered with examples of how to deal with and to address anger, with the aim of aiding us to cope and how to deal with this emotion. So we can first have, and forgive me if you can't see this, brothers and sisters, but we have Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 20:26. Be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So here we are and seeing that instruction as in it is okay, but actually being mindful of that. Don't hold it in. Then we have James in chapter 1 and verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to anger, thumie, and slow to wrath. It does not say no anger or no wrath. And then we have Nehemiah, a description of God. A description of God being slow to anger, Nehemiah in chapter 9 and verse 17. And then we have another example in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering, that makrothumie, that long suffering, that long temper, acknowledging the world, but actually waiting for that day, willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how do we control our anger? How do we express our anger? How do we acknowledge that here we're being told about actually that term long suffering? What is the cure for anger? And it's blatantly laid out for us, and the answer is clear, and it is within the scriptures for us. And if you turn there with me, it's in Ephesians and chapter 4. Galatians chapter, not Ephesians, is it Ephesians? Oh, it's Ephesians, dear. That would help. Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the holy, going to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How do we do that? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. And what's the last one? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You notice the order that it's been presented to us in, and how forgiveness is placed strategically at the end of that list of examples of how we address anger or the temper or the wrath is clear enough. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We'll see these verses again in a short while. I'm very conscious of time. But let's quickly move on to faith. Now, brothers and sisters, over the years, we have heard multiple talks. I'm sure I would normally say from the platform, from where I'm standing, but things are a bit different at the moment. But we have heard many examples of our speakers deliver subject on faith. In fact, we had two great talks over the weekend, which acknowledged their learning and consideration. But then let's just ask ourselves on the subject of faith, what is faith in its purest form? what is faith as part of this fruit of the Spirit? For although we say we have faith, now imagine, if you will, if being able to increase your faith today to the point that you are able to see clearly and that it is a reality of seeing the substance hoped for and the evidence so clearly in your mind that it impacts on our lives, and more importantly, that it impacts on those around us. Let's now, while considering faith as part of this fruit, consider more deeply the context of the letter, because there are lessons here for us as well, brothers and sisters. For it was necessary for him to write, for Paul to write to the members of the churches in Galatia. There was a warning to those who had previously converted, who had made the same transition as himself, to remind them of the great merits of faith. Because sadly, in his absence, due to the pressures and temptations of life, many had reverted back to their former ways and abandoned all faith in the gospel message. And in the third chapter of his letter to the Galatians, he speaks absolutely forthrightly, and we heard it very clearly from our reading tonight as well, to these wavering disciples, and with some urgency, not mincing his words, and asks the question and asks them why, that having accepted and begun their new walk in Christ, centered on faith, they had abandoned it so quickly to rely on their human endeavor alone. We see in verse 1 of the third chapter of Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes," remember that sight, "Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." And in verse 3, he poses two related questions. Are ye so foolish? Are you really that foolish that having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul is clearly letting them know how foolish it was to abandon the law of Christ. This law of the Spirit, as he calls it, is based on the principle of faith in God's promises. And by the same token, how foolish it would be for any other to refuse or take heed to what it has to offer. The conflict for the Galatians was between two laws. It's the same for us to an extent, brothers and sisters. An old and a new law, as it is for us. For them, it was between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, this law of Spirit. For us, it's the comparable conflict, a daily conflict, which is the law of the flesh and the law of the Spirit. Galatians, I won't go to that one, but I will go to Galatians and chapter 3, just evidencing how the more the concern was of regards to the faith in Galatia. Galatians and chapter 3 and verse 22, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law," it's an acknowledgement, "shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the Lord was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster," and no longer under that old law, acknowledging our own position as well. In verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, it would be completely wrong to not, well, dealing with or considering the book, the concept of faith, to not go and consider in Hebrews and chapter 11. But I've seen something, and that sounds very, very peculiar because, David, the scriptures are there. But many a time somebody, or you will acknowledge that somebody points something out to you that you've never seen before. And it's verse 6 of Hebrews in chapter 11, which is nestled between the two examples. We have Abel, then we have Enoch. And then we come down to verse 6 before we get to Noah. And it's just an amazing verse, which we just brush over, that's the wrong word, that we miss. And it's this: but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now remember the fruit of the Spirit. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we seek him by displaying that faith, that fruit of the Spirit. And as I said, it's a verse that I jump from as many the time, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, but just seeing it poised in that way, acknowledging in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, adds a wonderful new context, particularly for me with regards to faith. So let's then finish with kindness, with the time that now remains with us. Now, the term kindness is found in many newer versions, as you would have read, as Brother Brian read out the list. Kindness is not there. Actually, it's only in the AV. All the newer translations have got kindness, as I was using the AV. The AV, it was quite an interesting project to try and talk about a word that actually isn't in that verse. However, the word is there, but it is in gentleness, because the word in Greek is Christotis. Now, I'm very aware that our brother Ben is speaking on gentleness next week, so I will endeavor not to encroach on his study in any way. But as I said, the Greek word is Christotes. Now, it is an amazing word, gentleness and kindness. Now, if you're sitting there in your home, you're already thinking about what that term means today. But as I said, that word kindness is also referred frequently to gentleness. In fact, three times it's referred to as kindness. And as I said, I'm aware that Brother Ben is going to be speaking of next week. But what I would like to pose to you is that we are able today to break down kindness into three sections, into three levels. If you may bear with me. So we have the first one, which is social kindness. It's almost like within society, there is an expectation that you are socially polite. Although in some circumstances, you have to acknowledge that that may not be the case. So the expectation is within society, to fit in within society, that we be classed as a kind person or gentle person. That when we don't strenuate this, we are seen to be as an outsider. Now, I'll give you an example of that. Somebody in a wheelchair in Birmingham today was coming out the door and I held the door open. That is an example of social kindness. We come on to the second type, which is for our friends and family, who we have a relationship. Now we will invest more of that kindness or expectation, or we will go further with that kindness for these people or for those people that we know better and have built up a relationship with, so we find it easier to display that level of kindness or gentleness towards them. Then we come to the third one, So remember what I've done. I've done social kindness, friends and family, sounds like a BT connection. But now we come to a different type, to our Christotes, that kindness, that gentleness. And it's actually referred to, or the instruction is in Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 3. This is what that sort of expectation is. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Brothers and sisters, that is our level. This is for each other. You know, this is for those of our own brothers and sisters. Let us each esteem other better than themselves. If you are looking for that term or definition, it's here within Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 3. So you see, kindness has been referred to as starts at home. But brothers and sisters, it's not the home that you and I think of. It's our ecclesial home. It's the time. Now, you notice what I said, that actually we will build up that relationship and find it easier to show that gentleness, that kindness to our brothers and sisters through that relationship. So then we have to question, how can we demonstrate kindness and allow it to become that very vital fruit of the Spirit? A question that somebody said to me, what is it? This is, does kindness cost nothing? True or false? Well, it's false, because true kindness in its purest form, it costs. It costs money. It costs time. It costs effort. It costs energy. And it costs our thought. That is the example that we should be looking for with regards to the true example of kindness. Now, I'm conscious of time, but there are examples that we go to in Romans and chapter 2. Well, here we go. They're coming up already with regards to around using that word Christotes, around actually that kindness and the examples that we see with regards to what a characteristic should be. If you look there within verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's that word goodness, which is the word Christotes. And then we come to Ephesians in chapter 4, and verse 31. Remember this one, brothers and sisters, we looked at it already. Let all bitterness and wrath, that word wrath, that thumie, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's that word kind, is you're looking for that word Christotes as well, and it's demonstrated there for us in verse 32. And another train of time allowed us would be to see the connection between kindness and grace, acknowledging the position that that then presents to us. And then we keep going down to verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So there's a lovely sort of connection there between grace and kindness and the term gentleness is as well. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's nice that does that. Great. Conscious of time. Then we have Titus 3 and verse 3, and then going in at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Kindness and love of God. Yet again, two words that are interconnected together. Then we go on to 1 Peter and chapter 2, and yet again, verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that word gracious being Christotes as well. There we go, Colossians and chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. Amazing characteristics there. We see the connection yet again as from the fruit of the Spirit, repeated time and time again, and yet again to the Ecclesia in Colossae. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. And finally, 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. You see there, we've got patience and long suffering, that thumie and macro, hypomone and microthumie being used, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. And remember what I said at the beginning, brothers and sisters, around actually that the love encapsulates so many, if not in fact, all of the aspects of that fruit of the Spirit. So with all the aspects of the fruit we have considered this evening, it is about being rather than doing. It is easy to do a specific task, but it's about actually making it part of the way that we live, about living the way, about living that fruit of the Spirit. So whilst considering this evening our faith, our long-suffering and kindness, our agape also, where are we on that spectrum of example when placed next to our Lord and Saviour? We understand that he embodied these characteristics because the Word lived in him, with the Word made flesh. He obtained these fruits, this fruit of the Spirit. The closer we attain to that milk of the Word and allow it to reflect more in our life, will we become closer to reflecting the example of the great fruit of the Spirit? Thank you very much.